All right, as we begin today, we are starting with Isaiah chapter 8. It is the fifth vision. It is a short vision, so hang on. Before you know it, we're going to be through this vision and we're going to be out of it because it is just 4 verses long, but it's a very important vision. And then we will skip across on the other side of the map and we'll go to the sixth vision today. We'll only get through the first part of it, really not even the first half of it, and we'll pick up the rest next week. Vision 6 is the second longest vision in the book of Isaiah behind vision number 2. So we're going to do vision 5 and part of vision 6 today. I really struggled with this as I was creating the lesson. In fact, when I handed it to the editors, I handed it to them in lesson 7 and lesson 8 together. I mean, separate lessons. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, no, I'm just going to go ahead, move it in there, and we'll just, this is going through Isaiah. We're going to just continue on through, and you'll pick up the reasons why. As we start off with this fifth vision, as here's our overview, Isaiah is going to tell us something about the present day history, what is happening current in his day. He's going to tell something about that's happening very, very near, and then he's going to tell something else that happens near. So this is very short, but it's very important because this vision acts as a time marker to tell us how long some interval is going to happen. So let's pick up with it. It says, then the Lord said to me, take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Now, folks, when I think about a large tablet, I'm going to show my age. In fact, I'm going to find out. Did y'all use Big Chief tablets when y'all were young? Anybody? Did y'all use Big Chief tablets? Yes, we all use. I use Big Chief tablets and a pencil as big as your thumb. Y'all, wait a minute. Did you use a Big Chief tablet? Do you know what I'm talking about? A Big Chief tablet was a tablet of white paper about this thick, and it had blue lines across it. You know what blue lines are, okay? Because y'all been, it's not college rule. It is like big rule, okay? And then it had this red line about an inch and a half from the side with 3 little holes. And then you use this pencil that was about this long and it was as big as your thumb. And that's how we started first grade, right? That's right. When I see the word tablet, I'm sorry. We all go back to things we think about. I mean, for them, y'all may be thinking a tablet, you know, an iPad tablet or something. I don't know that you're right. This is not the picture that our English writers should have written in here. I took the note kind of out. In the Hebrew, it means something else. And I just stay away from those words in the Hebrew and the Greek. And listen, whenever I sit under a teacher or a preacher that says, now in the Hebrew, inside of me, I just go, bleh. Just tell me what it says. Just tell me what it says. And that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you what the picture is. This is not a picture of a Big Chief tablet. This picture really, in the original language, is take a big bronze polished piece of metal that has been polished to a reflection where you can use it like a mirror. In fact, most mirrors back in those days were pieces of brass. That means every time you looked in the mirror, you looked like you had jaundice going on because it was yellow. Okay? He says, take this big piece of mirror, or brass that's been polished, and take an engraver's stencil and engrave in this mirror this phrase, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. In reality, he is just writing 4 words. And here are the 4 words. Maha, Sha'al, Hashbaz. Y'all ready for some Hebrew lessons? I thought we'd do this just for fun. Here it is written out in Hebrew. In Hebrew, you read back from the wrong side to the right side. You got it? No, wait a minute. From the right side to the wrong side. All right? From the right to the wrong. Now listen, I could sit down with you and I could give you about a 45-minute lesson on the 22 Hebrew letters and you could pick up anything in Hebrew and read it after just about 45 minutes. You wouldn't understand a single word, but you could read it perfectly because Hebrew only has consonants and no vowels. you actually move from the way we make the sound of the vowel is how it moves in our mouth from one consonant to another. So I did this for you so you could see. Here are seven of the Hebrew letters that spell this word out. This is just a good way to look at it. This little thing that looks like a G, that is an M. It's always going to look the same way when you're reading your Hebrew tomorrow. That is an M. This little top hat looking thing is an H. It's always an H. It's always. It never changes. Next, this is an R. It's always an R. It never changes. Then this W that's formed like this with the little lines on it, that is a sh, a SH sound together. It's always. It never changes. Then these little two little hump things look like a nose turned upside down. That's an L, L, L. Then we've got the H again. Then we got the sh again. And this is a B. It's a new letter for us. B and a Z, Z. Okay, so this is Mahar Sha'al Hashbaz. Got it? Nope, didn't get it. Well, here it is backwards. Mahar, with the vowels put in. Mahar Sha'al Hashbaz. And that's the name here, backwards. Y'all can read it perfectly. You don't need to read it, because I'm telling you what it is. Just skip that. Most of us are too old to worry about Hebrew anyway. This doesn't bother us a bit. Well, anyway, he's supposed to write these four words on this polished piece of brass, and he is supposed to carry it around with him through the town. And what these four words mean is swift to the booty and speedy to the prey. Now, we have to help you with this because that's not really a good definition for us. Because when we think of speedy the prey, we're thinking we're fox hunting and that fox is getting away. Okay, speedy the prey, getting away. That's what we think. That's not what it means. Whenever the speedy word was coined in the King James and brought over into our New American Standard, it meant something different. It really meant to fall on. When you hear the foxhound calls that they do in England and they use the word speedy, it means to go fall on the prey, go capture it and go follow it. So really, this phrase, even though it's in the New American Standard as swift as the booty, speedy is the prey, really means, and it's in the bottom of a paragraph right in the middle of the page, it really means to make haste to the spoil and fall upon the prey. The booty meaning spoil. Spoils. All kings, I guess everybody but America. America, I think, is the only country that once we go defeat somebody, we start paying them to let us to take care of you after we just defeated you. I mean, we did it in Germany. We did everything. We start pouring our money into the, everybody else. No, they're going to go in and they're going to kill the guys. They're going to take the wives. They're going to take the children. They're going to take the gold. They're going to take everything. And you become part of their country. Only in America do we not do that. I don't know why. Had I been president during the Iraqi war, Iraq would have been American soil if I could have worked it out. So if, in fact, I don't think we want Iraq, but that's okay. Okay, but I don't think we ought to be spending money to rebuild it. I don't think we should be spending money to help with Afghanistan. I don't think we should be, you know, why we do that, I have absolutely no idea. Why we go in, destroy, and then help rebuild them. That doesn't make any sense to me. But in every other country, they went and grabbed the spoils, what was left over, and it became part of the kingdom. So we've got two things, because this is actually a two-part deal where it says swift to go get the spoils and then go ahead and fall on the prey. And he's actually talking about two different entities. As we're going to see here, he's going to be talking about what he's going to do to the country of Aram and what he's going to do to the northern kingdom, which is right here. Aram's this kingdom off to the side of this promised land area that I've got drunk on the board. You know, I can only imagine what has been going through the people's minds when they see Isaiah. He has been calling out things for 20 years, and only a few minor things have come to be yet. Now, it's all going to come to be. But for 20 years, he's been out there prophesying, and now we're on this fifth prophecy over a 20-year period of time, and he's got a big old mirror out there carrying around with Mahasha'al Hashbaz on it. What do you think the people are thinking about Isaiah? I'm thinking they're probably thinking about Isaiah, what you think about when you see somebody standing on the corner saying, Armageddon's around the corner, repent. And the bad thing about that is we all know Armageddon's around the corner. And we all know we're going to repent. We just go, he's a lunatic. He's crazy. And here we've got Isaiah speaking out. We got Amos over here doing the same thing. We got Hosea had to marry a prostitute, and now he's having to pull her out of every household in all these different towns. And actually, Hosea's having to go pay the men to let him have his wife back. That's in the book of Hosea. We've been through Hosea. Go catch the notes on the web. Go catch the videos. It's not very, well, it's kind of long. It took us a few weeks to get through it. But that's the story there. We've got Amos up in Bethel. Amos, just across the northern line of the southern kingdom, he's right up here in Bethel, the city of Jacob. And he's over there prophesying the same thing. Evidently, if I'm telling you, if I was one of these people in the northern kingdom or southern kingdom, I'd probably think these prophets were just lunatics. Just crazy. And so here Isaiah has been doing this for 20 years and only a few little things are coming. And I'm wondering if I was Isaiah whether I'd keep doing it or not. But the Lord has spoken to Isaiah and said, who will I send and who will go for me 20 years before? And Isaiah said, me, pick me, pick me. And then the Lord didn't do anything with him that is written down in our scripture for 16 more years. After he says, I'll go. Isaiah had to get up in a hurry and wait. Kind of like being a lawyer, for those of y'all who are lawyers. You hurry up and wait a lot, don't you? You wait it a lot. Just wait it. It's kind of like government. You know, we've got several of the guys who are now in the House of Representatives and the Senate and all that from our church. And one is Ed Thompson. I said, Ed, did you have fun down there, state of Texas, down in Austin? He said, yep. I said, did you hurry up and wait? He said, that's interesting that you said that to me, because that's what they told me. That's going to be a lot of waiting. And then when it's time to move, you got to move. You got to punch that button pretty fast. But then you get to wait a whole lot more. Well, that's the way it is. Isaiah had to hurry up and wait. And I know what was going on. All along the way, Isaiah is learning over that period of time. Folks, I hurry up and wait for y'all every week. I hurry up. I start making sure that I've got your lesson done by Monday night. I'm editing them myself on Tuesdays and Wednesday mornings. I'm getting it to the editors on Wednesday evenings. They're going through it on Wednesday nights and Thursdays and coming to see me on Friday mornings. And we're making edits. And then lo and behold, we come to class on 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, ready to go. And we're still editing, trying to find errors. And we're correcting before we actually put them up on the website. We're hurry up and waiting for you. And we study. And that's what's going on with Isaiah. He is studying. He's studying this period of time. He's studying the words of the law. He's studying what he has that is out there for him to study. Well, and not a lot of the Bible is out there, by the way. Not a lot of the Bible. When Isaiah is speaking, if we kind of start backwards with Malachi, forget the New Testament. Forget, because there's nothing there. In the Old Testament, Malachi is not there. Nahum's not there. Won't come along for a few more years. Habakkuk, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. There's a whole bunch of the Old Testament that those men are not even born yet. And so what does Isaiah have? Well, he's got the record of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's got the record of Joshua and Judges. He's got the story of Ruth. He has 1 and 2 Samuel and first part of 1 Kings, but not all of 1 Kings. So that's about all he's got. But he's got about half of the Psalms. He's got the Proverbs. He's got the story of Job. But the rest of it's still waiting to happen. So he's limited in what he can learn from. So in this, the question is, do they really accept the message that Isaiah is putting out there? Are they worried in any form or fashion about what he is saying to them? Do they fear the country of Aram? Do they fear the northern kingdom? He's down here in Jerusalem, but he's preaching about the northern kingdom, about Aram, to Jerusalem, so Jerusalem will know what's going on, because he's in Jerusalem. The words are a call here for Assyria to come and make a swift attack. The Lord is saying, Assyria, Assyria's over here. Assyria, come and attack Aram and attack the northern kingdom and do it fast. Take the spoils out and jump all over the prey. Well, with that, he moves on. He says, look, verse 2. And I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony. Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeber-Echaiah. Here the Lord, for some reason, says, I'm going to give you two witnesses to prove that whenever all this happens, they're going to stand up with you, Isaiah, and they're going to say, this was prophesied. The sad part about that is our scripture does not record that anywhere. It just tells us a promise here that he's going to pick these two witnesses. It's interesting, their names. The word Uriah means the Lord is my light. So every time we hear that word, the Lord is my light, that's one word in Hebrew. It's a picture. One word, Uriah. The word Zechariah means Jehovah is renowned or Jehovah is remembered. That's a great name. Zechariah's father's name means speaking well of or kneeling before the Lord. So in these names of these two prophets that he has given, they're wonderful names that talks about the truth of looking to the Lord as the light and kneeling before him. And they're going to be the witnesses. Sadly, there's no place else in the scripture where it tells us that these witnesses actually existed. But I'm sure they did because Isaiah has said their names, and I'm sure they did. He goes on, verse 3, "So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, name him," and here's the name, "Mahar-Sha'al-Hash-Baz." There's the name. "For before the boy knows how to cry, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." Name your child this, Isaiah, that your wife is having. Now, this is the second child. Well, let's take that back. This is the second boy we know of. Isaiah may have had some other children. The first child, the first boy, his name was Sha'er-Jahab, and he was the one who the Lord said to Isaiah, "Take your son, Sha'er-Jahab, and take him out to the springs of Gihon, the Gihon Springs, and meet Ahaz out there." That was last week's lesson. And now, Isaiah is going to go into his wife, the prophetess, and they are going to have another child. Name him this name. Haste to the spoils, fall on the prey. That's what his name means. Go on out there, have them. And I'm going to tell you something, Isaiah. Before that son is able to say, "My father," or "father," or "mama," "mama," a father, all of this is going to happen. The wealth of Aram will be taken away, and the spoil of the northern kingdom of Samaria will be gone. So how long is this? It's a time marker. Well, Isaiah goes into his wife, the prophetess, and they conceive, and gestation's 9 months. And then how long is it before that baby can even start really knowing that it's saying mama or papa? About a year. So we're about a year and 9 months out. Perfect, just absolutely perfect, because we know where we are in time. We know that we are in 741 BC when he's asking this, and we know within the year and 9 months going into 740, lo and behold, that happens, and it did happen, folks. In 740, Tiglath-Pileser, because he is approached by Ahaz, who offers him money and a reward and a tribute or a bribe, if you want to call it that, out of the temple vessels. They hire Tiglath-Pileser from Assyria to come and attack the northern kingdom. I've got the scriptures in this passage several times. And he goes and attacks Aram. In fact, he's going to kill the king of Aram. And he's going to take the tribal areas of Zebulun, Naphtali, Manasseh. Then his son's going to come in and get Gad and Reuben. Look at this, folks. How much of the northern kingdom is left? How much? Just right in here with Asher coming up to this point. This is it. This is just it. On this side of the Jordan River and Asher going up this way. That's it. Lo and behold, this is going to be the spoil. No wonder the northern kingdom is fixing to die, but they haven't got Samaria yet. By the way, I want to put in one little point here. This is a little soapbox that we catch in the scriptures. He calls his wife a prophetess. She is a prophetess because she is married to a prophet. She does not speak for God. In fact, there are six women in the scripture that are called prophetesses. None of them speak for God. They all are called prophetesses because they are married to a prophet. And if I was to spin this out even more, there are several places where we talk about deaconesses. And in every case, the deaconess is simply the wife of the deacon. So please do not say, in the scripture it talks about the deaconess and we need to have women deaconesses in our church. No, they are simply the wives of the deacons. And by the way, most of our wives of the deacons do more of the deacon than the deacons do, especially with all the other stuff that's going on, because it's just proper. And when you get one, you get both, because you are a pair. You are a unit. You are a twosome together, combined together, one flesh. You get one, you get both. Matthew 10:10. He who receives a prophet in a prophet's name receives a prophet's reward. So I hope that he who receives a deacon in a deacon's name receives a deacon's reward. So you deacons better be good with the Lord, because your wife is going to get the same reward you're going to get. Oh, that's scary. I got some deacons' wives in here, some deaconesses that might want to shoot their deacon husbands after that. I don't think I can say that. That's terrorist talk, isn't it? In today's, yeah. I can't say shoot. I didn't say that, all right? Just take that back. It's just, you wives, you deaconesses, you look at your deacon husbands, you say straighten up and you fly right. My eternity, my rewards, my stars, and my crown are determined by what happens to you, man. Amen. See, I sound like Stuart, don't I? You, man. He's a pretty good guy to imitate. Anyway, well, the birth of Mahashbaz starts this countdown for time left in this odd union between reason and Pekah. Why in the world is the northern 10 tribes trusting in a ram instead of trusting their cousins down in the south? I can't explain it, but they're against each other. It's the Hatfields and the McCoys in some way, forms, or, you know, they're related. They're intermarried. Get back to Noah, we're all related. Well, some of you in here, I don't want to run my genealogy back that far and bring it forward, because I know you very well. Some of you, I wish I could get a little closer to your genealogy on my gene. We're all related, folks. That person sitting next to you, I guarantee you, get this. It's called the 6 points of delineation. I can take 6 people and set them in my office who have never met. We can start talking. 2 of them will be related. Another 2 of them will be related. And another 2 of them, well, in fact, all 6 of them will know somebody else who knows somebody else who's related to them. That's how small this world is. It is itty-bitty-dinky. I mean, itty-bitty-dinky when we start talking about everything that is going on with the people. We all know somebody. Had a family come in Friday. Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Sits down, starts talking about this going on, that going on. They're from Henderson, Texas. I said, Henderson, Texas. I said, do you by any chance know Mike McCready? Oh, Mike was my doctor, and he's such a fine man. I reached over and picked up my wife's picture. I said, here's his first cousin right here. You got it? And then I mentioned his daughter, Katie, and the wife looked up. She said, Katie, she was in my class. Oh, we were best friends. Small world. Everybody comes in my office. I'm either related to them or know somebody in their family I know really well. That's the reason why you don't want me doing your helping hand stuff anymore, folks. You come in with a problem, I probably know personally somebody that ought to be taking care of you. When I pick up the phone and say, who can I call that can help you? Because family's supposed to take care of family first before they come to church. Who can I call? It's going to be somebody I went to school with. It's going to be somebody that lived in the house behind me. That's how small this world is. It's also how the way God works. Make your plans however you want to make your plans, and God will thwart them if they are evil plans, by the way. Well, 1 Chronicles and 2 Kings tells us about this attack. When the king of Assyria, paid by the king of the south, comes in and takes a ram and takes the spoils. And lo and behold, as you will look here on your diagram on the back page, page 41, the first part, this present history, hey, it's fulfilled in 741. The near to two witnesses is fulfilled in 740, and the father and the mother, the child, will be able to say that in 740 BC, and it's fulfilled because Tiglath-Pileser comes in and he takes Rezin and kills him, and he takes under his control Zebulun, Naphtali, and East Manasseh. By the way, I told you about this last week. West Manasseh and Ephraim plus the Manasseh over here, are the two largest populations of the tribes of the north. The other tribes are very small compared to Manasseh and Ephraim, and that was prophesied on the deathbed of Jacob over in Egypt. Well, with that, let's pick up with the sixth vision, just like we were starting over. The sixth vision, he's going to start with a near prophecy. He's going to say, well, I'm going to call for Assyria. Then he's going to come back to say, hey, what you're doing right now, you better get ready because of what you're doing right now, because I'm unhappy with you. And then he's going to do a far prophecy where he says the nations of the area, the tribal areas, are going to see a great light. There's more to this prophecy, but we'll pick that up next week. So let's get into that. Here in verse 5, he says, and again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, now this is after the son has been born. I mean, the year and 9 months has gone by. We're definitely in a different prophecy of vision here. Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoiced in reason and the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Okay. Because the northern kingdom has rejected the gentle flowing waters of a little pool and water area right above Gihon Springs called Siloah, which was, by the way, the pool of Siloah is going to be named after this. When the waters are drawn from this area and it comes down into Jerusalem, Hezekiah is going to build a tunnel here. Hezekiah is Ahaz's son. Ahaz is still in control. But because this northern kingdom has selected that gentle waters to go up here and do everything they're doing up here, behold, the Lord is going to send for Assyria from those who live on the Euphrates to come in like a flood. Now, they're not talking about the waters. He's talking about the people who are going to come. Remember in the vision we've had before where these people are going to come in? They're going to have traveled 600 miles just to get there to attack them, and they're going to look as crisp as if they had just gotten up that day, gotten their stuff out of Bay Oaks cleaners, put it on, buttoned everything up. They've been down to the airport and had their shoes polished, and they are ready to go. That's how crisp and nice they look. They didn't have airports. And they didn't have Bay Oaks cleaners. But you know what I mean back in the, I'm talking about. They were ready. They didn't have a crease in their pants. They were not dirty. They were not filthy. They were ready to march. He's talking about that. He's talking about them coming and flooding over Aram and coming straight down and coming over Judah and around Judah. And lo and behold, we don't know it yet because it's not in the prophecy yet. But lo and behold, we're going to have some fulfillment of this prophecy that tells us that that's exactly what happened. This group from Assyria comes marching in and they kill reason. They take over these tribal areas and it goes on. We take a few kings here. Shalmaneser is going to be part of it. Tiglath-Pileser is going to do the first damage. Then Shalmaneser, his son, is going to do the second damage in 722. And then his son, Sargon, the second, is going to do some more damage. And then we're going to go all the way down to Sennacherib, the next king. And it's going to be a period of things that 20 years after 722 for it to happen. But they've come over and they have taken all the way down to the southern kingdom line. And the southern kingdom line here, they've gone around and through the Gaza Strip. And they've gone around through Ammon and Moab. And they've attacked the king of Egypt. And they have taken Pharaoh of Egypt off his throne and replaced him at this point in time. And lo and behold, they are not able to take the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is safe, just as prophesied. They've had to flow around it. They've had to flow over it. But they have not been able to take it. In fact, Sennacherib is going to come right out and be right out there at Gihon Springs. And Hezekiah is going to be able to look out over the wall and see Sennacherib out there with 185,000 soldiers just to take down the wall of Jerusalem. And it will not happen. He will end up having to go home without defeating the southern kingdom, because it's not time, and the Lord is protecting the southern kingdom. Why is he protecting the southern kingdom? He's protecting it. It's in the last part of verse 8. O Emmanuel, because God is with us. southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is going to be taken. Aram is going to be taken. Egypt is going to be taken. Moab is going to be taken. Ammon is going to be taken. But we're going to be okay because Emmanuel, God is with us. It's not talking about the child. It's talking about the name, God's presence being with them to protect them. And he will protect them until 606 B.C. He will protect them for another 136 to 140 years after this prophecy. Verse 9, be broken, O people, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Just in case you didn't hear that, listen to it again, because he says it again. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Three times. Gird yourself, you're fixing to be shattered. Gird yourself, you're fixing to be shattered. That's like, verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily means you better perk your head up and you better watch. And if he says, verily, 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 you're done for. It's going to happen. Three times. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. You can devise all the plans you want, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal if you want, but it will not stand. For God is with us. They could have just written the word Emmanuel. Do whatever you want to do to try to come against us here in the southern kingdom. Isaiah's giving them hope, but it will not happen. Whatever they want to devise, it is not going to happen. They can devise, and the fact they've already devised a plan, they're going to come down, they're going to attack the southern kingdom, they're going to put Tabeel on the throne and take Ahaz off the throne. You remember what Tabeel means? Good for nothing. Now, how would you like to have the name Good for Nothing? Perhaps that's not his real name, but they're just saying, hey, let's put Good for Nothing on the throne down there. They all knew what they were talking about. That way he'll be part of us. So that's their plan. The Lord says through Isaiah, you can do all that all you want. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why? God with us, or Emmanuel. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, he told me, the Lord said, Isaiah, don't you go walking around out there in the streets. Don't you go say these things. Don't you dare say you are not, it's not to say, it's a conspiracy. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. The people out here said, hey, this is a conspiracy. We've got a conspiracy going on. We got this problem with Pekah right here. We got reason up there. We got this thing going on. Isaiah, don't you go around here and say, yeah, it's a conspiracy together. Don't you fall into the union of Pekah and reason and say, yeah, the Lord's bringing them against us. The Lord's not bringing them against us. So don't you fall into that. Don't you fall in and give any credibility to that. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Don't dread the north kingdom and Aram. Dread the Lord of hosts, he's trying to say. And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to the both of the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's not Pekah. It's not a reason up in Aram or the northern kingdom or Aram that's going to be the problem in Jerusalem. It's going to be the Lord that's going to be your problem. Now, folks, I got news for you. That's the way it is right now. Nothing's changed with how God operates. Nothing's changed. If you're going to stumble, you know why you're going to stumble? Because the Lord's saying, you don't need to do that. I'm going to put this rock in your way so you stumble. You stumble over it and say, call 911. I need to go see a doctor. And you march into your little psychologist and sit down and say, the devil's just been getting at me lately. I've been trying to do all these good things. And you know my husband. And you know my children. And down at work, you know my boss. And my car. And the IRS. My president. He's not my president. Got problems with my mayor. My homeowners association, it's everybody's fault. No, the Lord has sent it to cause you to stumble. Wake up, folks. Wake up. When something is difficult, it is not God's will. If you have to back up and use your foot to kick the door in because it is locked, it is not God's will. If you want to buy a business or you want to do something so bad that you have to go grab a charge card to go buy it, it is not God's will. If you don't have the money to buy it, then God has not provided it for you. And I've got news for you. God's shoulders are so big, He will actually drop your income so you have to figure out how to work your way out of that debt you just made. And then you'll get out of the debt. You say, oh, we're going to do it God's way from here on. And then you're going to go, where's all this money coming from? God, why couldn't you have brought this money whenever I needed it back when I bought this other stuff? Because it was so hard for me to get it. I just needed it so bad. And most of the things you needed so bad, you don't even know where they are anymore. And if they are in the garage, you can't find them. Or behold, we live in the Salt Sea area and they are already rusted up. Are you one of those people that every time you go to the hardware store, you see something you have to pick up and buy some new tool or something and take it home, it's still in the package? And when you get ready to use it, just when you get ready to think you're going to use it, you go out and look at it and it's all rusted up? When you get your little basket and you've gone down to Harbor Freight and you grab this and you grab that, put that in the basket, and I want you to kind of push it up towards the cashier, and you say to the cashier, I forgot my wallet. If I don't come back in 20 minutes, why don't you put this stuff back up on the shelf and then go across the street to Kelly's whatever and go have your good lunch and then hop in your car and just go on home? Because if you're not there for a reason, go get what you need. Don't get what you want. Amen. Don't what you want. Well, Sennacherib, the great monarch of Assyria, he is going to march through Aram. He's going to march to the northern kingdom. He's going to march around Judah. He's going to take Egypt. He's going to take all the surrounding area. They need to get ready for this. They need to get ready. They're not supposed to talk about being a conspiracy. No. Verse 15 says, and many will stumble over them, and they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. But Isaiah, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Tell everybody what I have told you to tell them, and then wait. Seal it up, write it down, get it out there so they know what it is, and then just wait. Write it on a tablet, and just wait. Just wait. Just wait. The hardest thing our generation sitting in this room has is waiting. Because most of us, even though we may have started out life whenever our parents were very careful, where there were no... I remember when checks came in. That's how old I am, okay? I can remember my mother going to the grocery store and saying, do you have a check on Citizens Bank? And they were hand her a check out of Citizens Bank and hand it to my mother, and she would fill in all the address and the account number, everything, and write the check. The companies had the checks at the cash registers that they would take. I remember that. I remember credit cards. Yes. I remember whenever I filled out for a mobile card. I was so excited. It was going to be my first credit card that I ever got. It was just a simple little old mobile gas card. I was living over in what is now called Whispering Winds or no, something. It's over on Fuquay. I was living over there, and I never will forget, apartment 52. I filled out for my mobile credit card. I sent it in, and I got a rejection. I was incensed because I paid my bills. So I wrote them a letter, said, I need to know why you rejected me. Do you know what the rejection answer came back? People in your profession are not a good risk. Now that I am older and hopefully a little wiser, now that I am 30 years down the road, I know for sure that they were right. Because I've had too many of them in my office. I've seen too many of them. And they're in that same thing. They can't wait. Isaiah, you're going to have to wait. Put the message out there. You're going to have to wait. How long is he going to have to wait? He's getting this in 740. He's getting it in 740 BC. He's going to have to wait to 722. 722. Add up the years. He's going to have to wait. Going to have to wait. Verse 18 says this. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. The names of my two boys, when anyone calls them by name, it is a reminder to them of what I have prophesied. Yes, Northern Kingdom, Shir Jossam, a remnant will return. Yes, Northern Kingdom, Mahersha al-Hashbaz, pretty to the spoils, fall on the prey. Yes, it's coming. Isaiah has to live with two boys. Can't you just imagine him going down to the market in Jerusalem? They say, hey, what's your son's names? Well, this one's a remnant will return, and this one is, hurry up and fall on the prey and get the spoils. You named them what? God did it, I didn't do it. So now you're blaming God. Yes. If God tells you to do something, don't you ever back up on it. Don't ever back up on it. Never back on it. But if you look like a Looney Tunes guy out there holding a sign that says, Armageddon's coming tomorrow, it's not. Say, I'll pray for you. Why? Because here in Jerusalem, the Lord is still in His presence. He's still behind the Holy of Holies. He's still in place on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat between the four wings of the two doves that are on top of the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of the Lord is still in the temple. It has not left yet, and it will not leave until 586 B.C., way on down, when the priests are in there doing their Holy of Holy things on all of the ninth, and they don't even notice that the glory of the Lord comes out over the tent, over the curtain, the veil, and comes out and goes to the door of the temple and waits there for the priest to notice that the glory, the shine, has moved, and the priest is so busy doing what he always does that he doesn't even notice it. And finally, the glory of the Lord just moves right on out of the eastern gate and leaves. And in comes Nebuchadnezzar. And when they say to you, okay, Isaiah, we'll do this. We'll consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. Should not they consult their God? Oh, no. We're not going to consult our God. Oh, by the way, hey, there's a palm reader. Let's just stop in there. Can you read my palm? Yes, you're coming. You have a long lifeline right there. And then you have this short little line. You're coming up on a Y in the road. Now, how they know I hadn't come up on that Y yet? I do not know. But if I go one way, it's going to be a short life. If I go the other way, it's going to be a long life. Oh, I'm going to roll out the cards for you. Oh, you have danger in your presence. You have danger coming towards you. Be careful. Don't do the things you think you were going to do. $50, please. Why would you go and approach the mediums and the spiritists who whisper, it's going to be bad for you. You're going to meet the man of your dreams. Oh, I'm not looking at you. I'm sorry. You're going to meet the man of your dreams. You might. I just don't know yet, okay? I don't know anything. And whispering. Whispering is always that secret stuff. You're going to meet the man. No, you're not going to meet the man of your dreams either. Or they mutter. Mutter comes from the gut. Can you say gut in here? Gut. And it's always something that's always inappropriate.
Well, that preacher down there, I did see you. Did you hear what that teacher said then? I don't believe that.
Had a doctor come see me the other day, Wednesday night. He actually wanted to talk to Brother John. After I got through with him, I went to Brother John and saw him. I said, preacher, you owe me big time. Because we found a reason for you not to see him, and you better be glad. He wanted to tell me why that cross out there was a waste. And why that compact center where they could be playing basketball and all that type of stuff, and a Joel Osteen, it's just a waste. They could have turned that into shelter for homeless people. And you know Jesus, he's really not God. He's just the Son of God. If he was going to be God, they would have called him God. They wouldn't have called him the Son of God. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, listen, you got a doctrine in what you do. I got a doctrine in what I'm doing. Let me help explain this to me. I don't care. Our philosophy, but I'm just not here. You know, we can talk about that some other time, but we're not going to talk about it now because I'm just here to talk about you because I want to have a conversation with you. I went, okay. And I stood him up and I said, bless your heart, you can come visit me anytime you want to come visit me. I'm sure the preacher's going to be busy. You just need to come visit me. I used to be a member here. He emailed me and I said, it was really good to meet you. Come and visit us anytime. He says, I cannot come. I have not been invited. I sent him an email back. I said, I have just invited you. Come on back. Why? Because I don't care who you are. I don't care what your attitude is. You are a person of worth with me. You are a person that I know that God is placing you in my life for a reason. And he has given me wisdom. And he's given me understanding and knowledge to help guide you in the ways. I can tell you people that used to stand up in this church and quote verses in deacons and in business meetings to the preacher out of the King James Version. Who before that person died, he had come to his senses. And he had gotten away from thinking that if the King James was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for us. And all I asked him to do was read the preface. Read the preface in your King James Version and see how it was put together. And this man came weeping and he says, and he's got the preface open in his King James. He says, I have used this Bible incorrectly all of my life. He sounded like God. You know what he talked? He had that deep all of my life. One of my dearest friends in the entire world. Dear friend. Became a dear friend. He went over and said, what version should I be using to get a word for word? New American Standard. Go pick it up. But partner, go get you an NIV and read it at night too. Please. Get you a couple of versions. And get what the heart of God is. Not swift to the booty, speedy is the prey. Everybody's of worth, folks. No, not one person on this earth is not worth us spending time with. Don't go listen to the whispers and the mutter. Consult the true God. Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living, verse 19? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Should they not consult the true God instead of some fake person who's going to take money for what they do for you? Saddest thing is Christian scientists. They have what's called practitioners. They will pray all day long for you and read scriptures to you and help you memorize scriptures as long as you will whip out your Visa or MasterCard. Because that's how they make their money. Something's wrong with this picture. That they'll only pray for you when you pray, pay, and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to pray, pay, and obey. For there's no other way. Something's wrong with that. Why don't you consult God yourself? The veil has been split open. You can go to Him on your own. You're your own priest. You do not have to have a father, Dr. Jim, or Dr. Emery, or Dr. Rex, or Dr. John Mark, and none of them have their doctorates. There's only one earned doctorate on staff, and you're looking at him. But the rest of them have done an awfully good job with their life, folks. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to have an education to be a good minister. In fact, a seminary ruined most of them. About 3,000 come out every year, and about 2,999 of them have been ruined while they were in seminary. We need their heart that they had when they wanted to go first. And they need to get at studying God's Word, and that will help them more than anything. Oh, well, I just told you where I am on that one. If they do not speak according to this Word, according to the law. The law of who? The law of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's because they have no dawn. They have no hope. That's the reason. What are we going to do? They don't know about the light that is to come. They have no light within them because they have no hope. Verse 21, and they will pass through the land hard-pressed. They will pass through the land famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, talking about these people who have no dawn, when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. As they die, they will curse God. As they die, they will curse their king. Why? Because they put their trust in Pekah. They put their trust in reason. And whenever God, the true God, whistles for the Assyrian and calls for the waters of the Assyrians to come over, they will die because they put their trust in Pekah and reason their kings. And by the way, the worst enemy of any nation has always been its top dog in the top position. Always. It can be the best advocate and it can be the worst enemy. Always. The king of the northern kingdom is the worst enemy of the northern kingdom. The king of Aram is the worst enemy of Aram. The king of the southern kingdom of Judah is the best friend at this point in time. Now Manasseh, when he comes along after Hezekiah, is going to be the worst enemy. Folks, it's nothing different. Nothing different. If you were in Iran, if you were from Iran, is anybody here from Iran? Because we usually have some. My next door neighbor lived in Iran, grew up in Iran, born in Iran, Iranian. Makes sense. When the Jimmy Carter thing and Iran-Contra happened thing, he came over, moved over here quickly to go to school. Never went back. Has spent all this time getting relatives out of Iran. Because in Iran, you are Muslim, whether you like it or not. And you're going to hold the Muslim law, which means nothing to them because you can do anything you want to. If you've got the money, you can do prostitution, you can do alcohol, you can do everything that's against Allah. It does not matter. But there is one thing you cannot do, even in the privacy of your bedroom, and probably live more than 24 hours, he says. Do you know what that is? Say something about the president. If you say something about the president and he gets word of it, you're dead. If you said something about Pekah, you'd be dead. If you said something about reason, you'd be dead. The worst enemies are the kings. Thankfully in America, we're not there yet. Thankfully in America, we're not where you can say what you want to say. We're thankfully. But Pekah and reason, hey, they're still worshiping these gods that are gold-covered pieces of carved wood, especially over here in Bethel, Jacob's hometown. They will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, verse 22, and they will be driven away into darkness. Oh, they think it's bad, and they'll start cursing their king, and they'll start cursing God. They think it's bad now. Just wait till they see where they're driven to. The first place they're going to, we'll call it torment. Think about it as stages in an oven. One is preheat. And after the great white throne, everybody's taken out of preheat, shoved over into the lake of fire where it is absolute real heat. It's burning. It's hurting. But there will be no more gloom. Here's a far prophecy. Look here. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. Zebulun, Naphtali. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nations. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of the burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. It's coming, it's coming. Yes. Even though these tribal areas of Zebulun, Naphtali, and East Manasseh are going to be held in contempt by the Lord and treated poorly, one day in the future, in the far distant future, in fact, a great light will shine upon them. What in the world are we talking about? Well, if you've ever studied Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 75% of their content talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry in Zebulun, Naphtali, East Manasseh, Capernaum. Here's Canaan where this first miracle happens. Here's Nazareth where Jesus was raised. Here's Mount Hermon. We've got the place of the Transfiguration. All this is happening up there. If it wasn't for John, we wouldn't know anything that happened down here except for the passions, the people who are in a great light. Look here, for what's going to happen? Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. For unto us a son is going to come, and the government will be rest upon his shoulder. He'll be the one holding it all up. He'll be the one that will have the office, that will take care of everything and permeate through the kingdoms, and his kingdom will have no end of all that we've talked about today. What is left to be fulfilled? Only the last part. Only the very last part. Only the part where the Lord is to return at Armageddon to set up his kingdom.